So this guy, Morris, goes to a psychiatrist. He says, "Doc, I'm going crazy. Every time I get into bed, I imagine that there's someone hiding underneath it." The psychiatrist says, "Hey, just give me 3 years of 3 sessions a week, and I'll have you cured." Morris says, "Well, how much is that going to cost me?" He says, "It's only $100 a visit." Morris thanks him and leaves. 6 months later, the doctor runs into Morris on the street. "Hey, I remember you. You're that fellow who kept imagining someone under his bed. Why didn't you ever come in for treatment?" asked the psychiatrist. "Well, you see, my mechanic, Jeff Patton, actually cured me for $10. "How'd he do that?" "He advised me to go home and saw the legs off of my bed." Done. Finished. You know, sometimes we're running around trying to find some complicated, really expensive, way too laborious and complicated solution for some things that take some good old practical simplicity in our life. We can run around and spend hundreds of dollars to get all these experts who know all these things, or sometimes we just need a good old practical person like my friend Jeff say, "Hey, why don't you just cut off the legs of the bed and move on?" All right? There are some things in our life that we are trying to figure out, and I want to suggest to you this morning that there's really a simpler answer for what you're going through. And I want to look at the book of Acts, and we're going to look at chapter 1. And the reason I want to do that is the book of Acts is this crazy, crazy story of what doesn't seem possible can happen in some people's lives. And yet there's a really practical answer that these people, they don't just stay where they start in life. They don't just get stuck living for themselves, and they don't just settle for the best they can imagine in life. They do this one simple thing, and it changes the nature of all their problems. It changes all the victory in their life. They do more than any expert who wants them to come in 3 times a week could accomplish in their lives. And they do it with something that's really simple, and it's a theme of the whole book of Acts. And we're going to get to that in a minute. But I want us to read together Acts chapter 1, because what we're going to see is Jesus makes some promises that are crazy. Like, there's no way, after we already know the disciples in the Gospel of Luke, how weak they are and how many mistakes they make. But Jesus says some things and promises some wonderful future for these disciples that only one simple little thing they've got to do to get it done. And so I chose the Holman Christian Study Bible as the version because I love how it says verse 14. So you can read along in your version, or you can just look up here at the screen. Acts chapter 1. After Jesus had suffered, died, and resurrected, he also presented himself alive to the disciples by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While Jesus was together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait in prayer for the Father's promise. "This," he said, "is what you've always heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, at Samaria, and get this, to the very ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Now they're alone with all these promises. How's this really going to happen? And verse 14 tells us all we need to know. And all these disciples were continually, what's the next word? United in prayer, along with the women. That's a big deal in the culture that Luke is writing. So he's telling us this because this doesn't usually happen. Along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Lord, we ask today that we would learn an answer that no expert can give us. It's a simple prayer. God, more of you, less of me, and none of this world. Let it be so now, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Look at your neighbor, say, this is about to get really good. Oh, that was nice. You did it. All right, that's cool. Good. Okay. God does not plan for us to stay where we start, even though the start could be really good in our lives. One of the problems that we face that we are confused about as Christians is God starts us in a new season, and it's just really good. It's like, can you believe God did that? But then we have this problem that we tend to stay where we started. That's not God's plan for our life. The book of Acts shows us that God blesses the start, but he doesn't plan for us to stay there. There is more for us to be about in life. Some of us take all our theology and we morph it and shape it around the very start of our experience with God. It's a beautiful thing. You should be thankful for all God did and showed you, but you should realize that you should not stay where you have started. There is more that God wants for your life. And now if you had a bad start, praise the Lord, you should not stay where you started, but your beginning is not your end, and your beginning is not the definition of your life. Can I get an amen for that? All right. And another thing that God doesn't plan for us is he doesn't plan for us to get stuck living for ourselves. It's beautiful when God heals us. It's beautiful when God blesses us. It's beautiful when God answers us. But life is not all about us. There's more than me in this equation. And if you want to make a marriage really lousy, make it about you. And if you want to make your job really unfulfilling, make it all about you. See, God doesn't plan. He has these beautiful works in our life that are for us and bless us and fill us, but he doesn't plan for us to get stuck living for us. That's a very short journey that goes around like this for many, many, many years. This is not God's intention for our life. And then finally, God doesn't plan for us to settle for the best that we can imagine. Sometimes we actually have this false teaching that though we quote Jeremiah 29:11 that tells us that for we know the plans that God has for us, we tend to think, we turn that verse into, I know the plans I have for me, says the Lord, and I am glad that God is on board with my plan and is going to do my plan. All right? The book of Acts shows us that we can't even come close to understanding the best God has for us. And believe it or not, the best you can imagine is settling compared to what God has for you. All right, you need to turn to someone and say, you should believe that. Just look at somebody real quick. You should really believe that. All right? Slaves don't think tomorrow's going to be better. Slaves don't hope for something better. But sons and daughters, they know their father, they believe. There's something more. I'm not settling. Though my pain, though my weariness, though my circumstance, not settling. You see, God promises, and the book of Acts shows us that God plans for us to go further than we can imagine. You can say amen to that. God plans and promises that we're going to live for his glory and for others' blessing, and in that we're going to have a joy that the world does not know of. You can say amen to that. And then God's promises that we will experience victory beyond our understanding. And you can say amen to that too. You see, all of this happens because we are committed to a really simple thing. We can go to the psychiatrist and pay hundreds and hundreds of dollars week after week, time after time, or we can just cut the legs of the bed off of what the enemy's trying to hide under our life and just get this down thing to the ground floor and say, you know what? Life is about prayer. It's about seeking him, and it's about living like it's about him. And I think all of the book of Acts can be summarized, the attitude of the book of Acts can be summarized in this one prayer. More of you, less of me, and none of this world. I'm going to say that again. More of you, God, less of me, and none of this world. The book of Acts lives this out. When they're together praying continually, they're praying more of you because, Jesus, you promised that you would send literally more of you, the Holy Spirit, to not just be in my life, not just to dab and touch my life, but you said I was going to be baptized, I was going to be immersed, I was going to be completely surrounded and overflowing with you. And what my marriage needs and what my job needs and what my family needs and what my school needs is more of you. And as I'm praying that, I'm also praying less of me, less of my attitude, less of my control, less of my pain, less of my agenda. Lord, more of you, less of me, and God, none of this world. None of this world. Not even a little bit of it. I'm not trusting anything in this world. Now, do I love the people in the world? Absolutely. Do I love when God's creation shows me something that just makes me in awe? Absolutely. Praise the Lord for this world he's created, the physical beauty, the testament of who he is. But do I trust in the attitude and the wisdom and the philosophy and the spirit of this world? No, I don't want any of that. Because this world just deceives, divides, and destroys people. That's all this world does. Deceives, divides, and destroys. All you got to do is watch our election cycle, and you see everybody's operating. Deceive, destroy, divide. It's all about a system and just a basic spirit of this world. And God, I don't trust in any of that. Jesus himself said, in John 14, Jesus said, as he was getting to go to the cross and the disciples all worried, he says, for the prince of this world is coming, Satan. He has no hold on me. None of this world is influencing my life. It's not influencing what I'm doing. I'm not choosing. It's not promising me things. I'm not banking on its promises. Everybody's looking for a new Messiah during the election season. There is only one Messiah. It's him. There's none other. I'm not trusting this. I'm trusting this. Him. Galatians 6:14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to this world. None of this world. I'm going to be in it. I'm going to love the people in it. I'm going to celebrate when something beautiful happens in it. Oh, man, but I'm not trusting in any of it. I always pray. You know what I'm praying? God, more of you, less of me, none of this world. This world doesn't have any answers for me. And when the disciples pray this prayer, these disciples who messed up time and time again, who are frail, who are broken, but when they humbled themselves and they prayed with this kind of attitude all the time, more of you, less of me, none of this world. The book of Acts tells us that they turned the world upside down. And you and I need to see that in that prayer, there are four key victories in this life. And we're just going to take 1 minute to look at them. The first victory is his presence brings his power. You don't need his answers more than you need him. You know, it'd be great for God to fix a circumstance. You know what would be better? For God to show up in that circumstance. What you really want in this life is more of him, because his presence brings power. And he has always planned for his people to be with him, to even done it during service this morning as we begin to invite his presence into this place. I was talking to a guy at the marriage conference yesterday. I said, Pastor Sean, he's like, I work on this construction site. And we're in the middle of the morning of safety briefing as we begin to work on our project. And he says, these two big biker-looking dudes, I mean, the two guys you assume are like the least connected with church or religion, we kind of mentioned something in the middle of the briefing. At the end of the briefing, these two big dudes, he's like, the one dude's got the ponytail, down to his waist over here. I don't know why he told me that, but that just adds to the picture, I guess. And he says, they heard that request. They finished up, and before we went out to the site, those two guys were praying for that request. So I walked right over there and prayed with them. And he said this, Pastor Sean, it was like, who would have believed on our site God was there? I was like, I think God believes he's on the site. Like, I don't know what the world thinks about if he should be on the site. God's always there. And you and I, sometimes we start thinking like God isn't with us where we are. And we need to pray again. Wait a minute, God, more of you, bring your presence. And as you bring your presence, let the power of that be felt, because I'm not trusting in me, less of my power, less of my answers. I want more of you. And God, would you begin to do that? Because none of this world, none of this world's plan is going to work. It's all about you. I think one of the things we forget as Christians is that part of prayer is fasting. I did just go there. I know some of you are like, oh, Pastor Sean, the only fasting I do is waiting for your sermon to end so I can go to lunch. That's the fasting I do in this life. Look, fasting is a part of a Christian's prayer life, and I want to encourage you this morning to pick it back up in your life. What fasting is there's a time sometimes where we replace a meal with just time to seek God. Now, lots of us fast in the sense that we miss a meal, but the idea of true fasting is we're giving that time to God to say, Lord, I need more of you. This physical hunger, this need I have in the physical, I'm letting it be a reminder that what I really need is you. As much as I feel hunger here, I want to feel hunger here, because what I really need is not an answer from this world. I need an answer from you. When's the last time something you said and I said I really needed from God? When's the last time I took a meal? And that's what I've been committing to these last few weeks. I've decided I'm going to fast at least one meal during the week. And I'm not going to fast it like not eat and stay busy. I'm going to fast it and give all that time to go just seek God. And I tell you what, it's been an amazing difference. Now, sometimes you can fast by not necessarily replacing a meal, but you just change it. It's like, you know, no sugar, no sweets. I'm just going to do, I kind of get to do a Daniel fast. I'm just going to do vegetables and fruit and just all just kind of basic things, because I want to remember it's not what the world adds. It's not what the world, it's not kind of the cravings of what my flesh likes, but what I really want is I want you. I need what you create. I need what you bring. I had a pastor say, I started thinking about this fast. I got really challenged about it. And I had a pastor say, I wrote it down. He said this, so I ask you, if it takes a decision just to eat fruits and vegetables for a week, or if it takes not eating a meal on this day to see God work in your own heart, in your family, in your church, isn't that worth it? What are we willing to do, to give up, to endure, to see the power and answers of God in your life? How much do we really want God in and his ways in our lives? It's not about earning his answers. It's about being honest about what we really want the most. And that's what fasting is. It's a little of gut check, no food pun intended there. It's a gut check that says, God, I really believe you're the answer. And it's more of you, it's less of me, and this world is not my answer. I was challenging myself in this, and so I got to a day, and I decided on this particular day in the work, I was gonna fast lunch, and I'm a big lunch guy. I like my lunch, and I was like, you know, I'm just gonna fast lunch today. And I had some, I was meeting with some couples and some different people that day, and I was just seeking Lord, like, Lord, I don't know what their next step is. I don't know, what are we gonna do when we get together and we say, Lord, we're seeking about this. So I challenged myself, I'm gonna fast lunch. And literally, I was thinking in the physical, I was like, great, it's gonna be challenging, and then I'm gonna be hungry, cranky, and tired when I meet with them. That's really gonna help us find the answer, okay? You know, that's literally what my mind was thinking about doing this. But I just took lunch, and it was really interesting. I took lunch, and I,
I read a little bit, and I got outside. I started walking around the church and praying. And it was funny because half of me assumed I needed to hurry up and get it done. Like, I just, because I pray, I got to get to tell you. And then I realized, I got all lunch. I don't got anything else to do. I don't have to rush through this prayer. I'm just going to, so I'm walking around. I'm praying for the Lord to move. He's kind of speaking. I'm not feeling like some big epiphany. I'm just like, well, I don't want to kind of get into the stories, but let me tell you what. I saw God show up in every meeting I had that day. In ways that I was like, psh, that was you, God. That was definitely not me. I mean, just show up. I was like, wow, Lord, it really is about just seeking you. So those were beautiful, but here's the real story and the real testimony of that day when I decided to fast. You see, that morning, and Sarah gave me permission to share this, that morning Sarah and I got in an argument, and I was really offended at her, and she was really offended at me, and how could you be so insensitive? And I was thinking, how can you be so insensitive about being insensitive about my insensitivities? Yeah, I was like, this is obviously all about you. I don't know what your issue is. So I went to church that day, and we were not resolved. And you ever have that relationship moment where you're just like all about, I can't believe the other person doesn't understand how wrong they are. You ever get that moment? Like you're like, yeah. So I just, we kind of left it on like, all right, I still love you. I'm going to work now. I'm not all that upset I'm going to work right now, okay? I'm just going to go away a little bit. So I kind of had that attitude going in that day. So I got to my fasting time, and God was saying, really? There's so much more to say about it. But I said, Lord, you're right. And so I'm fasting. I'm like, what do I really want in life, God? A little more you, a little less of me. Yeah, that's my point. I'm really right about that, and I think I'm really right about that. Maybe a little less of me might help. Less of me. Maybe a little more you. God, none of this world, none about these circumstances. Yeah, I was tired. I'm cranky. I went home that night. I just apologized. I said, hey, I'm wrong. I took a big gulp when I did it. I was like, all right. And it was great, and we had this great conversation, and it was a good thing. It was a really good thing. And it was one of those things, we got better, not worse off it. We actually got down the road because I got to swallow my pride a little bit, saw how much I'm right about my stuff. But that kind of happened when I first had to have an attitude. God, you know what? I can't expect Sarah to win with me if you're not winning with me. So if I'm not giving in to you, then the things that she's right about, I don't want to give in to it because I don't want to admit it. Like, I need to, it started here, and it got here real quick. Because when I pray and when I live a life that says, more of you, less of me, not more of me, less of me, and none of this world, I let the presence of God flood that place and change things. More of you, less of me. Victory number two, fear is overcome. I think sometimes we forget that the book of Acts is about disciples who just saw their master killed and there really wasn't any reason why they weren't next. And these, when it says in Acts 1:14, they prayed continually, yeah, that's because they were afraid, okay? That's because fear was facing them. And I just want to encourage you with this. You're worried to the proportion that you're praying in life. You're afraid to the disproportion of how much you're praying. Because when you pray, faith rises in you. But when you stay about less of God and more of how I'm going to fix this and what is the world saying, it produces fear in your life. But when you have an attitude in life that says, I'd like more of you, please. I'd like less of me. And I ain't taking any of this and counting any of this towards what I think about. Faith rises. I'm not saying being ignorant of the world. I'm just saying none of its power, none of its what it says is going to happen, none of its philosophy is going to influence me about what I'm afraid about and what I have faith for in life. And so what I want to do is I want to pray that prayer when I get in the middle of things. Every time I watch the debates and things like that and just
gets me more and more upset. And I see that stuff in social media, and I wonder where my country's going. I wonder about the world, and I wonder about healthcare. I wonder about what I need to do. I say, wait a minute. More of you, less of me, and none of this world. Lord, I hope I can bless this world. I hope your truth can bless this country and this nation. I hope someone's going to listen at some point. I hope we can do it your way instead of their way. I'm going to give myself and sacrifice that. But God, I'm not counting on any of this. And this amazing little seesaw thing starts to happen in my life. See, when I pray, God's presence comes in, and it begins to lift my faith. And when I pray, it starts. God's presence drives out the enemy, and my fear goes down. It's all about me having a lifestyle of prayer. Because when I pray, faith goes up, and when I pray, fear goes down. I want to encourage you. I don't know what you're afraid about right now in life, but it's about praying more of you, because you're a good father, less of me. I don't got an answer about this. And Lord, none of this world. My hope's not there. I want you to think about what would start to happen if you thought about your jobs that way, or if you thought about your finances, or you thought about your health. And you're not being ignorant. You're not putting your head in the sand. You're just saying, in the end, God, it's about you. It's not about me. And it's certainly not about this world. Why don't you say it together with me here? More of you, less of me, none of this world. That's the prayer we've got to learn to pray. You know, how would our day change if we started out that way? I heard one pastor say it this way. He says, most of us as Christians live this way. We proceed, then we plan, and when it doesn't work, we pray. Said, how about switching that order around? How about you getting up, pray, then plan, then proceed? Said, how would your life be if you got up in the morning and said, more of you today, less of me, none of this world? Pray, then plan. Because in your prayer, God might tell you to do a few things and then proceed. How many of us are in the little cycle of insanity where we proceed and then we plan, and if we really got to, because we're frustrated, discouraged, or overwhelmed, then we pray? Let's make that switch this week. Let's pray, then plan, then proceed. Victory number three. This is why I chose this version of the Bible, because it represents a truth in this verse that is so true in the original language. It says, and all these very different people were continually united in prayer. Most of the translations basically hit on the point that they were doing prayer together. But if you actually study the passage, part of what the word it chooses when it talks about being united is actually saying the prayer itself is uniting them. It's not that they're just all agreeing to pray. It's that as they pray, they're all agreeing more. Do you get that? Prayer unites people, different people. Prayer is what brings unity that causes authority to bring victory in this world. You know, we live in a world that wants to tempt us, and our sinful nature wants to play along, that it's all about what I want, even in church. What I think should happen. And yet the Lord is trying to bring a people together to speak to a people. He's trying to build a community to speak to a community so that his work is not just done in a home and an individual, but it's done in the world. And so prayer, as we pray together, it unites us. It binds our hearts together as all of us are praying, more of you, less of me, and none of this world. Matthew was a pro-Roman tax collector, and Simon the Zealot was an anti-Roman violent revolutionary. And they were on the same team with Jesus. Peter was an uneducated fisherman. You get into Acts chapter 6, and Philip was an educated Greek. Thomas was a pessimist, and Barnabas was a son of encouragement. And they were all together Because what was their source unity? It was him. And how did they maintain that unity? They prayed together. We've got to pray together. Why we do that? We're going to do, you'll see it in your bulletin. We've got our next prayer night. We're going to do it during Holy Week. We moved it this month. We need to pray together. In our families, we'll step in front of a bus for our family, but why won't we pray together as a family? I want you to think about that again. We'll die for our family. Why aren't we praying with our family? I want to encourage you, if you want to experience unity in your marriage, if you want to experience unity in your family, pray together. It unites people. And then finally, the lost people see, hear, and feel God. Now, whether they choose him or not, that's up to them. But they're going to see him, they're going to hear him, and they're going to feel him when his people say more of you, less of me, and none of this world. When people walk into our service and they see the diversity of generations and of race and of styles and the different people, and all these people love each other, they're seeing what the kingdom of God is like. This is what God does. This is who Jesus is. When we do that as God's people, Acts chapter 2 is going to happen. Because a group of people who are all different, who have all different ways to share God, when they all get together and then they begin to pray, we want more of you. And God, I'm thankful for my differences, but I'm not centered on my differences. I'm centered on you. And so less of that. And Lord, we're not trying to tell people about you through the world's ways. We don't mind being practical and doing the things that are common sense about communication. We don't mind making another service because it just makes sense. You got to have more room to let more people in. But God, we're not trusting in any of that. All that is a bucket for you to fill however you want, because in the end, it's about you. And we don't need a plan. We need prayer more than anything else. And I want you to think about this. At the end of everything that you love about Jesus, everything that has changed your life about what he's taught you, it's the fact that he prayed this prayer in the garden. He said, not my will, but your will be done. That's what he said. That's what changed your life, was that he made a decision to say, not my will, but your will. Your will, your way. Not my way of how I can, not what in this world right now works for me. None of this. If you're saying, that's where I go, Father, then fill me with the power to go there. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to walk where you call me to walk. And he prays three times. He presses in, and he presses in, and he presses in, because it's prayer. You can, you know, God bless a good doctor, a good counselor. We're not saying don't do any of those things if they're a good Christian-based person that understands where all the real truth is. The real truth is right up here. And a bunch of people who have no business changing the world change all the world because they know how to do one thing. They know how to pray. More of you, less of me. None of this world. I'm going to ask the ushers if they prepare for communion. I want you to think about this morning. And as they prepare, let's talk to the ladies first. All the ladies, look on up at me here real quick. All right? I don't know if some of you are called to be part of that ladies' prayer group, because as a church, just think of first service, we've got a group of ladies praying for our church. Now, maybe you can just come once a month. That's great to come. But ladies, just particularly based on where we are as a church, are you part of the prayer that needs to move this church forward? We've got a few ladies who are interested. We don't have anybody clear cut. Maybe you could be someone, say, hey, this Sunday every month, I can be in charge as I coordinate with three other leaders or something like that. So I don't know if I can be there every week. But we have a place of prayer for the ladies. We've got the guys group. Jeff, you're doing that. You're leading that, right? Brian's helping over there. And so some of the guys, whether you want to make a prayer time or do some other things, that's going to be available. I think for the guys,
So guys, all give me a fist pump real quick, all the guys. Fist pump, guys. Some of you, all right. Randy, you gonna give me a fist pump or just not? Okay, fist pump. All right. Hey guys, as leaders in our home, and as people who wanna lead the right way, and I'm not saying wives aren't leaders too. I'm just saying for us guys, the part we're supposed to lead. What I'm saying is, we got to pray that prayer. Some of us, in where we're going through, we need to start choosing some fasting for our family. Just say, hey, I need to give up a little time. Because you know what, I can kind of get into a point where I give up on what's going on in my family, or I get frustrated, or I say, yeah, when they fix themselves, let me know. Or you can say, I need to do my part. I need to get before the Lord and say, we need you, God. And I don't have the answer. I don't know how to be strong in this, but I know how to be weak in this. I could say, I need you. I need you. I'm fasting for my family today. Lord, bring us what only you can give us. And then I want to encourage all of you to think about that invite. Right? Just say, hey, I'm not going to be able to song and dance this person who commits to come to church. They, whether they're going to know Jesus or not, I'm not going to be able to do it. But God, I know they need more of you. And maybe I'm just going to invite them. Just going to take a second. Ushers, would you come forward? Today, on that green card, you can sign up. Say, hey, I'm willing to be a once-a-month leader of that ladies' prayer group. Or, hey, I'll take it. I'm ready to do it all. Would you distribute communion and would you hold on to it? On that card is also a place for decisions. Some of you this morning, you need to rededicate your lives to Christ because it's gotten all out of whack. You spent a lot of times running after a lot of different experts, and you just need to chop off the legs of that bed and put it back on the ground and say, you know what, my foundation is Christ. I'm not going to let anything else. I've kind of made some space for the enemy to be beneath and below everything I'm doing. I need to get him out of the way. And so you could indicate on that sheet this morning, that green sheet, say, you know, Lord, I need to make a fresh decision for you. Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you know church. Maybe you came with someone who knows church. But you've got to make a decision for yourself that says, Lord, there's a day that you said, not my will, but yours. Jesus in the garden saying, I'm about to experience all the pain and all the suffering that sin causes this world. I'm going to take it all on myself, and I'm going to offer, I who is sinless, the very Son of God, I'm going to offer myself as the one sacrifice, the one payment for all the suffering pain in this world. And if you're here this morning, you've never made a decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to make that decision. I want to tell you, you should do more than just make it in your head today. You should write on that card today, I'm making the decision. We'll send you just some information. And just say, hey, these are the steps. And whether you want to talk, we can talk. Or we can talk with the person who brought you. Well, I want to encourage you. You don't want to come to church and not get honest about really knowing Jesus. So would you stand with me? We're just waiting one more moment for communion to finish up. Would you, if you have your communion elements with you, would you bow your heads right now? And would you allow the Lord to speak to you about an area of your life where you need to start praying and fasting? More of you, God. Less of me. None of this world. This world doesn't have my answer. I'm tired of spending all my energy in this world trying to find the answer when the answer comes from you. More of you, God. Less of me. None of this world. Would you say it out loud with me now? More of you. Less of me. None of this world. Lord, we take the bread. Reminder and the symbol that your body was broken for us. Lord, we just want to say as simply as we know how, thank you. Lord, let our bodies, let this physical life break like you let your body break so that we can have more of you. And Lord, I just pray, and I have this heart for both the moms and the dads, but I specifically have a heart for the dads this morning. Lord, encourage the dads, the men of this church family, Lord, to remember that this body was broken. And Lord, as they bend their body and they break their body of what it wants to what you want, Lord, fill them with a victory that they could never understand. Don't let these men settle for what they think is best. Give them you. Lord, let it be for our women. Lord, let it be for our students. We thank you for the body of Christ that was broken for us. This world and this flesh have no answers in it. But we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Would you take now and receive the body broken for you? Would you take this cup? Lord, we hold Christ, you paid for the forgiveness of our sins. You established a new covenant, a new relationship with us by the shedding of your blood. That grace and the work of Jesus would always be in our lives. Lord, as we are about to partake this break, the spirit of fear, the spirit of pain and bitterness, Lord, allow us to go where you want us to go and to live for who you want us to live for. We do this so grateful and in a heart of worship for what you poured out for us. We remember the covenant this morning and your promises to us that are in Jesus. Would you take now and drink the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of your sins? Church, let's take a moment and with all of our heart say thank you to him. Let's turn our hearts to him.